Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8, God's comprehensive insurance for today. Last fall, a survey by Chapman University in Southern California found that fear is playing a bigger role in American life than at any time in recent history. The survey found that the 10 top fears were corrupt government officials, people we love becoming very ill, cyber terrorism, people we love dying, Russia using nuclear weapons, a lack of enough money for the future, the U.S. going to war, North Korea using nuclear weapons, terrorist attacks, and biological warfare. This list of fears affects us locally. On the fear of corrupt government officials last week, thousands of homeschoolers, some of whom we know, met at the state capitol in Hartford to urge lawmakers not to take away their rights. The case of a 20-year captivity of a Waterbury boy under the pretext that he was taken out of a public school to be homeschooled has spurred some lawmakers to try to create strict government rules for homeschooling. However, the fault for this tragedy was failure by state officials themselves to follow up claims by the boy's former school principal, who called the State Department of Children and Families more than 20 times on the boy's disappearance. On the two fears of people we love becoming very ill or dying, several families we know face them. On the six fears of attacks to our social structure or nation, that would be cyber terrorism, Russia using nuclear weapons, the U.S. going to war, North Korea using nuclear weapons, terrorist attacks, and biological warfare, we often read stories in newspapers about these issues. On the fear of a lack of enough money for the future, a believer shared with me her fear on this matter just last week. And in the April 25, 2025 report, new UN report warns of global social crises driven by insecurity, inequality, and distrust. It stated that economic insecurity is a huge global factor right now. It's fear. There are a lot of people in other countries who are far more vulnerable in their economies than we are when something happens, even in this country or in Europe. And a lot of these people are living on the edge. They don't really know if they have a job or where they're going to get income. So we ask, how should we deal with the fears that we face today? We have a wonderful psalm that deals with this. It's one of the pilgrim psalms, the psalms that people would sing as they were headed towards Jerusalem for pilgrims. Psalm 121, I want to read it, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all calamity. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 reveals that God addressed the fears the psalmist faced in his pilgrimage to God's temple. The introductory note to Psalm 121 identifies it as a song of ascents. That's if you have the New International Version, that Hebrew pilgrims sang as they traveled up the hills to the Jerusalem temple. And that's why it was a song of ascending, because anywhere you came towards Jerusalem, whether you're coming from the south, the east, the west, or north, you had to go uphill. So it was a psalm of ascending, or ascents. Now, when the psalmist then said that he lifted up his eyes to the hills from which his help came, he testified that he looked to God, the maker of heaven and earth, because God dwelt in the Jerusalem temple. I know that often people think, I'll lift up my eyes under the hills, and they think of the hills, maybe the Sierra Nevadas or the Coast Ranges, the Appalachians, whatnot, some hill there where God is. God's apparently, he likes mountains better than valleys. But that's not the case. This is a very specific location. It was Jerusalem. It was a high place. And the temple was up there in Jerusalem, and in order to get there, you had to go from downhill to uphill in any direction. And that's where he was looking. God, his help, was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the reasons the psalmist thought of God's help while making a pilgrimage to the Lord's temple was that God in Exodus 34, verses 23 to 24, and Deuteronomy 16:16 told Israel's men to appear at the temple three times a year. That would be for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and that he would protect their nation from invaders when their warriors were at the temple and not guarding their homes in the border. You could see if God was going to require all the men three times a year to be in one location in the center of Israel, you're not going to have any warriors protecting the borders or your homes. And so the men would get a little nervous at this. In fact, everybody in the nation would get nervous at this. And God promised in Exodus 34, 23 and 24, don't you worry about that. If you go up, I'm going to cause the Gentiles not to be interested in invading you at all. So you're going to have to trust me and go ahead. So this is why the psalmist in Psalm 121 verses 3 through 8 then described how God comprehensively protected him and his nation. So since God was protecting them from Gentile invaders as they were at the temple, there were a lot of other ways that God would protect them. And these ways are the ways that we want to look at because it's a tremendous blessing to see what God is going to do here. God protected the psalmist when he was busy doing what the Lord wanted him to do. As the psalmist made his required pilgrimage to the Jerusalem temple, God would not let his foot dangerously slip on the rocky paths that ran along steep inclines on the hill country surrounding Jerusalem. We visited Israel back in 1963 as my parents were coming home from Nigeria, West Africa. We paid a little bit of money and went over to Israel on our way up to Europe and then from Europe over to the United States. And we noticed that around Jerusalem especially, there's a lot of rocks and rocky hills. Well, we have actually somebody's property is called Lotter Rock Farm around here. You know, the Slates own that. That's because there are lots of rocks. And there are rocks on these paths around Jerusalem, and these paths go along steep inclines. If you slipped off the path because your foot hit a rock, it'd be quite a fall. So the psalmist was concerned about this, and he trusted that the Lord would keep his feet from slipping on the rocky paths so that he could make it safely to Jerusalem. Then God protected the psalmist and his society and nation with unwavering vigilance. In verses 3b to 4, the Lord who watched over the psalmist would not slumber, and he would not slumber or sleep while watching over not only the psalmist but also the entire nation of Israel. It's interesting, this past week we heard that the air traffic controllers in Newark, New Jersey, they lost, was about 45 minutes or something. There was a half hour or something like that. Their radar went off. And, of course, you've got all these jets up in the air. And so they're going to have to renew a lot of the equipment that they have in a lot of these air traffic control places around the nation. But in a situation like that, God doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. His radar is always working. That's wonderful. That's an encouragement. Now, this claim contrasted with Israel's God with the pale, pagan fertility god of the area's Canaanites, who when the vegetation dried off, it was thought of as having gone off on duty or as being asleep for a period. So God, in vast superiority to the area pagan Baal god, was always vigilant to guard not only the psalmist, but his entire social structure, the environment and nation from harm by potential enemy invaders. Then God also protected the psalmist as his guardian. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, or you can say guardian. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord watched over the psalmist as a shade on his right hand. Since unguarded exposure to the tropical sun could become a life-threatening crisis in the ancient Near East, a shade or a shadow is a common figure for protector, and the right hand often mentioned as the place for a protector. So the psalmist testified that God was his protective guardian. And that's a wonderful thing. When we were children, we had parents who worked as our guardians and protected us. But when you become an adult, you don't have an immediate human guardian around you. You're out on your own. So this is why it's always wonderful as a believer to know that you do still have a guardian as an adult Christian. If you're a Christian and you know the Lord, you have God as your guardian. Then God consistently protected the psalmist. Verse 6, God had made the sun and the moon to rule the day and the night respectively in Genesis 1:16. So the sun and moon are put in verse 6 for all the entities in the day and the night that might threaten the psalmist's welfare. The sun itself wasn't really a threat. The moon itself wasn't a threat. But since they were the rulers of night and day, or day and night, then God was thinking of them as representing everything during day and night that could hurt you. So God consistently protected the psalmist from all that could harm him at any time, day and night. Isn't that wonderful? 12:30 at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, noon, any time, you name it, God's watching over us. And then God protected the psalmist from all the different kinds of harm that he could face. This is verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all calamity. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord watched over the psalmist to preserve him from evil and from harm to his soul. That's what the King James Version says. Evil translates the Hebrew noun ra, that means evil or injury or calamity. And it could involve either moral evil or physical harm. And I believe he's dealing with both. The word soul translates the Hebrew noun nephesh, what refers to one's physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life principle. When God formed Adam in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a nephesh. That's the word that is used there, when Adam became a nephesh. Physically, emotionally, mentally, all that pertained to Adam being a living being was there. So God watched over the psalmist to guard him from every kind of harm to every part of his existence. Isn't that wonderful? You got a physical issue? God's looking at that. An emotional issue, a spiritual issue, a mental issue, God's watching it all. That's wonderful. God protected the psalmist in all his activities in life, verse 8a. The phrases going out and coming in the King James Version are an antonymical pair. They're opposites. And they refer to all the activities of one's day between leaving his home in the morning and returning home at night. See, in those days when you left in the morning, you left in the fairly early morning to go out and work in the fields. You would be working out in the fields and so forth. You came home at night, later at night. But everything, all the activities of your day, God is protecting you at that particular point. And then the psalmist concluded the psalm by claiming that God would protect him forever. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's strong. He's going to protect us forevermore. So the lesson is, when the psalmist obeyed the Lord, God protected him. God guarded him, his society, and his nation's welfare with stable vigilance. God protected him as his guardian. God guarded him at all times. He guarded the psalmist from all harm in every realm. God guarded him in all his daily activities, and he would do so forever. So the first thing we need to do to get involved in God's insurance program is to be in right relationship with the Lord. And that starts, of course, with accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. I wrote down there, application number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. It's interesting, the Bible teaches that salvation is something that we do not earn, we do not deserve on our own. This is why any person on earth can come to God. And regardless of what he's done, where he's coming from, background, sins, whatever. If you come to the Lord and you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you look to the Lord in faith for him to cleanse you and to give you salvation, God will automatically save that person. Because Jesus Christ has paid for every single sin that every single human being ever has done or ever will do. It's all covered on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you are this morning, whoever you are, regardless of your background, if you believe in Christ, you will have eternal life. And that's a wonderful truth. And then, based upon the fact that we've made that decision for Christ, number two, though the psalmist lived in the dispensation of the Mosaic law, where obeying the law resulted in God's reward of comprehensive protection, in principle, a believer in Christ today who obeys Scripture enjoys all the protection he needs to fulfill God's plan for his life. Now, This demonstrates there's a difference between living under the Mosaic law in David's day and living today as we do. Under the Mosaic law, wealth and health were both promised if you obeyed the Lord. Today, not necessarily so. It all depends on God's will. God may want a believer to die a martyr's death, for example. Or God may have a lifespan for one believer that is shorter than the lifespan for another believer. We all live different lifespans for different reasons. But God has a plan for every believer's life. And he knows what he wants a believer to do. And if the believer is doing what he should be doing, he's living the way the Lord wants him to live, he'll live the fullest lifespan that God planned for him before God takes him home. And of course, God has complete sovereignty over taking us home to be with him in heaven. And when it's God's time to say your time is up, it's up. So what we need to do is to focus on obeying Scripture to enjoy the maximum comprehensive protection that God has for us today. And we're going to be discussing that in the concluding illustration that we have here. Because I know people are going to say, okay, if we're not under the law, we don't have automatic comprehensive coverage for everything. How does this apply to me today where I'm at? So we're going to apply God's Psalm 121 protection with other scriptures to the fears we mentioned in our introduction. On the fear of corrupt government officials, Psalm 121, verses 3b to 4 and 5, promised that God as our honorable guardian will protect our society and nation with steadfast diligence. Now, Romans 13, 1 to 5 claims that God permits the officials that are in power to come to power, so we can trust his sovereignty over them. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 17, with Revelation 3, 21 and 7, 17, reveals that regardless of our current many great tribulation of despotic leaders in many institutions, God uses them to drive people to Bible-teaching churches for his nurturing truth of the salvation gospel and edification as believers. So our part, when it comes to corrupt government officials, our part is to apply Scripture and teach it to troubled people who come our way. I think it's fascinating. The last president of the United States we had differs from the current president of the United States that we currently have in just about every way you can imagine. Ideologically, viewpoint, personality, you name it. So it's been kind of a rigorous thing for our country to go through. First, President Biden, now we're in President Trump. Very different. And I believe that's by permissive design, because God is trying to get people to look to him and not to man and even presidents for stability and security. Number two, on the two fears of people we love becoming gravely ill or then people dying, Psalm 121:7 reveals that God protects the physical, the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual realms of believers, and Revelation 1, 17 through 20 directs that Christ sovereignly determines who dies, when they die, and where his soul goes when he dies. None of us has control over that. I don't have control over it in my own life. You don't have control over your own. God does. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, is the one who has complete control over that. 2 Corinthians 5:8 then states that at death, the believer's soul is instantly taken to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, from God's perspective, death is different than the way we look at death. In our culture, we've been taught that death is a tragedy and that's the end of it. In God's perspective, death is kind of like a line here. You're over here in this life and here's eternity here, so you're just crossing the line. You know, you're instantly crossing it. And in fact, Paul the Apostle says to be with Christ is far better. In fact, the people who are in heaven are saying, I don't know what's holding you folks up so long. I'm enjoying it over here with the Lord. My mom told me before she passed away, she said, when I pass away, don't weep for me. I'm going to be in glory. It's you guys that got to weep. You got to weep for you. And I always got a kick out of mom. She was very direct in sharing that with us. So we should not fret over even serious illnesses or death to ourselves or to other believers, but focus on fulfilling God's will in our lives. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where the Apostle Paul had finished talking about being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he says, wherefore we work so that we might be found pleasing to him, whether we're absent or present. Now, if we're concerned about unsaved people we love becoming ill or dying, Colossians 4, 3 and 4 directs us to pray for witnessing opportunities and for the words to say when these opportunities open up to us by God's provision. So that's what we need to do with unsaved people. On the six spheres of attacks to our social structure or nation, that'd be cyber terrorism, Russia or North Korea using nuclear weapons, the U.S. going to war, terrorist attacks, biological warfare. Psalm 121, 3b-4 promises God will guard our social structure and nation, what indirectly applies to world nations. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-17 reveals that God will keep the world order strong enough until the rapture so that we believers can abound in life and service. You see, the reason why the Lord is allowing the world to continue to function with some degree of order is because he wants you and I as believers to have platforms in which to serve the Lord. And there are millions of believers, we're finding out, in Iran right now. Even though it's a Muslim nation, there are many, many people who are coming to Christ. And half the nation of Iran is under the age of 30. And a lot of these people are young, and they want to serve the Lord. You got Christians in Russia, you got Christians in South America, North America, Japan, and so forth. And God's concerned about making life livable for these Christians, including Christians here in America, so that we can serve the Lord. That's God's interest. And that's what he's holding everything together. So what we need to do is just keep focusing on the Lord's provisions for us. Now, on the fear of a lack of enough money for the future. Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8 and AB, 8A and AB, with Matthew 6, 25-34, inform us that God will take care of our livelihood needs if we occupy ourselves with our assignment from him in advancing his kingdom. In fact, Jesus had said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. The things he's talking about are livelihood needs. They'll be added unto you. See, God's interested in our doing his will. If we focus on doing the will of God, God's going to meet all of the needs that we can so we can continue to do his will. But he uses the drive and the need that we have for livelihood needs to keep us focused on his will. It's very simple. Now, we do have a personal responsibility, and we need to take practical steps to secure the livelihood he has for us, as suggested in Matthew 6:26. Now, Dr. Ryrie noticed this, and he put it in his footnote. This is the first time I've, for all the years that I've had a Ryrie study Bible, I actually read his footnote. He said, God feeds the birds not by miraculous supply of food, but through natural processes involving the earth and the birds' use of their faculties. It's interesting. Birds have the ability to fly very high. And so when they fly high, they can look down. They have a unique view of the earth. And birds have very good eyesight. They can see, in fact, hawks, I believe, can see a squirrel, or they can see a small mouse up to 2.5 miles away. They're very, very sharp-eyed. And they know exactly where they're going. Birds also generally have, especially little birds, have a high metabolism rate. And so they have to eat their weight in food every day. Otherwise, they die. So that's why you see birds always going around eating. They're hungry all the time. Well, God uses the ability of birds to fly, to get up high, so they can see where the food is. They know where the food is, and then they go down and use their high metabolism and very quickly picking up seeds all over the place. And the way they go. The only bird that doesn't do that is the baby, it's a raven, the baby raven. Adult ravens hardly ever take care of their young. As soon as the young are hatched, the young are on their own. And the very existence and the survival of the ravens is a continual act of the mercy of God, the miraculous provision of God, because these birds are scavengers. So God has to provide some animals that are dead and so forth so that these little birds can live. But God does that for the ravens. He takes care of them. That's unusual. But birds use the ability that God has given them and the earth around them to use that. Now, that applies to us. God often meets our living needs if we stay vigilant, if we think, and we plan and use our hands to work. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, it says, if you close your eyes and go to sleep, you're going to starve. But if you open your eyes, you'll have food. And the idea is, if you open your eyes, you pay attention and look at opportunities are there. The opportunities are there. It's amazing. Nowadays, I look in a lot of places, there are jobs saying, help wanted, help wanted. Here they are, help wanted, help wanted. And so jobs are available out there. And if we go hunting for jobs, I've had employers, and I've talked to a lot of self-employed employers that we have in our church and outside of our church. They say the biggest problem is getting people who consistently show up for work. If I can just get them consistently show up for work, I'll pay them well. In fact, I had one employer one time. He was hiring a man to work for him. He was a repairman. The repairman started showing up 10 or 15 minutes ahead of time and started sweeping this floor, the shop floor. So during Christmas, he gave the guy a $350 bonus just because he was so grateful that he was showing up and showing up on time. So if we open our eyes, if we stay vigilant, if we think, if we plan, if we use our hands, we'll be able to eat. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we then heed Scripture to enjoy the great comprehensive protection that God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, and thank you for your word, and thank you for this wonderful psalm, Psalm 121, that gives us insight into the comprehensive plan that God has. You care about every little minutia of our lives, whether it's in the physical realm, whether it's a spiritual realm, whether it's emotional realm, whether it's a mental realm. You care about the society in which we live. You care about the stability and the protection of the government and of the nation in which we live. You're concerned about believers worldwide and the welfare that they, the welfare issues that they face and their livelihoods. There are many believers in lands where they're not allowed to meet freely as we do, or they're being persecuted. Yet we understand from your word you're concerned about every little concern and issue of need that they have. And we've heard testimonies by people who live in these foreign lands and undergo even persecution of how you have provided for their needs in many, many ways that are marvelous and wonderful. And I ask, Father, that as believers we would rely upon you, recognizing that you are a God who cares about us, and make our primary concern simply obeying the Lord, simply obeying the calling that he's given to each one of us, which calling is very apparent to us. And we would ask once again, Father, if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would recognize that salvation is available to them, that they might believe in him and have salvation and be related to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.